I say good morning, Calvary. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. God is good all the time. Amen. It's good to be here with you this morning. I miss it, actually. I miss not being here. And I'm glad to be able to be here this morning. The title to this morning's message is Our Sabbath Rest, and our text is Genesis 2, the first three verses. This is the ninth message in the series God in Genesis. Rest is a gift from God, but many of us are not resting well. A Tahoma, Washington newspaper carried the story of Tattoo the Basset Hound a while back. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash in the car door and took off for a drive with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. He commented that the poor Basset Hound was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. He chased the car to a stop and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog had reached a top speed of 25 miles per hour, falling down and rolling over several times. Too many of us are living our lives like Tattoo, picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can, rolling around and feeling dragged through life. We have so many time savers available to us, but we seem to be busier because of them. Are we really that busy, or have we not learned to rest? Some of us feel uncomfortable with empty places in our lives and fill them with junk rather than learning to rest in Jesus and his finished work on Calvary. There is a better way that God intends for us, and the basis for this is found in the book of Genesis. I invite you to stand as I read the text, if you can, comfortably. Genesis 2, the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word found in the book of Genesis this morning. I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be present here in our midst. I'm going to rely very, very heavily on the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us today. And I pray that we would reverence the word and learn from it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis 1 tells the story of creation. We spent a number of weeks and months looking at this story of creation. The heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. They didn't continue to evolve, as some would say, but they were finished. They were perfectly finished, and God made them very good. And it was only after the fall of man that things then started to get messed up. God's work of creation was now complete in our passage that we got to, and the vast universe was finished to perfection. Every form of life was fully mature and functioning well. From the smallest microbe to the vast universe of the stars and planets. It took God 6 days to make the universe, six 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, God rested. This is kind of an interesting break from the creation story. He says that he finished all this work, and then on the seventh day, he rested. The word here translated rest is the Hebrew word Shabbat. It literally means that God Shabbated, or he engaged in Shabbat or Sabbath after the work was complete. Now we know that God was not tired. God didn't need rest in the sense that he was tired. He could have made millions of more universes and kept right on going, but he was finished. And then it says that he rested. The word rested here means to quit doing what you were doing. And as we look at the application today of the scripture of the Sabbath, we are basically, by the precedent that God set for us, we basically quit doing what we were doing the other 6 days, and we rest. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It just means that we quit doing the things that we would normally do, and now we're resting. God obviously was doing this for our benefit. For all of his creation, thousands of years later, he has Moses record this so that we know that his plan was for us not to keep on going all the time with our work, but to stop every week and take a break, take a rest. That is why I believe he records this in the scripture. He's setting the precedent for man to rest also on a regular basis. And it's recorded here for our benefit. God blessed the seventh day. That's what the scripture says here. Our passage says God blessed the seventh day. The word is barak, to bless, to reverence, to make it special. He set it apart from the other days of creation. This is the third mention of a blessing that God gave in the book of Genesis. The first, he blessed the animals and told them to be fruitful. He blessed man and told them to be fruitful. Here he blesses the seventh day, and he wants it to be fruitful as well, as it is here today in our midst. It's being fruitful. God gave us, after all the other creation, the blessing of rest. He made it holy. This is the first use of the word holy in scripture. It means that it's set apart, and he made it special. In one sense, the seventh day is ongoing. We notice as we went through creation story that every day had a morning and an evening. This one does not. No mention of a morning and an evening. The seventh day, God rested. The work was complete. What is the significance of this day of rest for us today? That's what I want to talk about. And we're going to be looking at a number of other scriptures to enlarge on this subject. The day of rest is one of the oldest institutions of God, established at creation. And he rested on the seventh day, which is Saturday. Okay, he rested on Saturday, and he set apart Saturday as a holy day. The seventh day of the week, or Saturday, is still kept by the Jewish people and certain groups with a Christian background as the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, and so on. But the Christian world as a whole keeps Sunday as a day of rest and worship. In the end, the ultimate rest for believers is not a day of the week. As we're going to explore in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the ultimate rest that comes to us as believers is not a day. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. The fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath rest is not a day so much as it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our rest. God finished the work of creation and then he rested. We also can rest from our own works, which don't amount to anything before God, and rest in his finished work on the cross. As Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It's finished." That equates very much to the passage that we just read in Genesis that said the work was finished, the creation was finished. When Jesus died on the cross, the last words that he said, he yelled them out, he screamed them out, "It's finished, it is finished." and then he bowed his head and died. The work of salvation for you and I as believers is finished. It is complete on the cross. And we're going to really dwell on that today as to what is our Sabbath rest. It is us looking at the finished work of Christ on the cross. And now we as believers in the new covenant, we are celebrating not only his death, but his resurrection. And that seems to be why the early church decided to move their worship, their day of rest, from Saturday to Sunday, which was the resurrection of Christ. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read a few verses there. And this really, really kind of forms the basis for the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. He says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." We are called upon to enter the rest and to rest and rejoice in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Different ones of us come from different backgrounds, and we've looked at the day of rest and gladness a little bit differently. Some of you grew up in fairly strict religious settings, fairly strict settings, and they looked at a day of rest as being very much a literal day of rest. You didn't do anything that you didn't have to do on the day of rest. And Sunday morning, you did the absolute chores you had to do. You didn't go buy gas. You didn't do all these other things on Sunday, because it was looked at as basically Sabbath 2.0. And so it was kept very, very religiously. And others of us come from traditions that are a little bit more lax. Okay, I know in my family, Dad was a lot more lax on this area. And he didn't look at the Sunday as being so rigid, so mandated. In the church traditions that I came from, we sought to emphasize church attendance and service as things that we feel should be done on our day of rest, which we celebrate on Sunday. Many of us have to work on Sunday to feed our beasts or milk them, or to take care of people in the hospital. I know I came from an industry where I worked in the airline industry, and many of us had to work on Sunday because that was the nature of our job. And that's still the case today. And preachers are another example. We work on Sunday. And so we don't have that option of totally resting on Sunday. For some of you, you're still troubled just a little bit about the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment being, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what are we doing keeping Sunday as our day of rest? Want to explore that in some depth next. Some people say that the Pope changed the day. Conspiracy theories out there that, you know, the Pope said, now we're going to go and do Sunday instead of Saturday. Let's look at this issue. And then we'll get to the meat of the message. Is Sunday our Sabbath 2.0? In preparation for this message, I read a book, which is very helpful. And he referred to Sunday as Sabbath 2.0. Is Sunday Sabbath 2.0, Saturday 2.0? Well, first we need to look at the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is 4 of 10, obviously, found in Exodus chapter 20. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20. Says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's found in verse 8, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so here in the fourth commandment, he references the creation, which is our text this morning. And he says, you don't do anything on the Sabbath day. This was the commandment that God gave, that was handed down by God to Moses. And he said, you people, Israel, you don't work on the seventh day. You know, and we read the stories in the Old Testament of people who went out to gather sticks. A man went out to gather sticks, and he got stoned for doing that on the Sabbath day. Very, very strict. I remember sitting in Sunday school in a conservative Amish Mennonite church up in Pennsylvania. I was just a young person. We had come up from Belize for, I guess, a visit. And we were discussing in our Sunday school class, probably based out of the CLP book, I'm guessing, and what could we do and what couldn't we do on Sunday? And we were going to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we were basing our discussion on the fourth commandment. And something within me just rebelled. Something within my spirit just said, this is not right. What are we doing going back to the fourth commandment and basing our discussion of what we can do and what we can't do on Sunday on the fourth commandment? And some of you are going to resist what I'm about to tell you. And that's fine. You're fine to talk to me afterwards. Don't speak up and yell at me during church. But talk to me afterwards. But I firmly believe what I'm about to tell you is accurate and is the way that the new covenant is based. It's not the way the old covenant is. Turn now to Exodus 31 as a follow-up scripture, verse 12. Here again, God is reiterating the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. But I wanted to highlight a few special words here in this passage of scripture that really, I think, clarify the whole situation. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Notice the words, I'm going to put the emphasis. It is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So the question I have for you is, the Sabbath commandment and the other nine were a covenant between God and who? Israel. 100% correct. God said, I am your God. I'm bringing you out of Egypt. I am your benefactor. You are my people. And you follow my commands and I will bless you. So this is a covenant that was set up between God and the Israelites. And one of the prominent commandments was Keep the Sabbath day. Don't do anything on it. The Ten Commandments are part of a covenant between God and Israel. Are they our covenant today? We need to get that straight. Are the Ten Commandments part of a covenant, of the new covenant? No, they're not. They're not part of my covenant with God. They are a covenant between God and Israel. More on this. I shake my head at Christian people, conservative, well-meaning Christian people who hold up the Ten Commandments so high. They want them in all their schools. I just heard a couple weeks ago that the former President Trump is endorsing a law down in Mississippi that requires them to put the Ten Commandments in every state school. Of course, Trump is an opportunist. He doesn't care about the Ten Commandments. But should we be making such a big deal about the Ten Commandments, who are, in fact, a covenant between God and who? Israel. I'm going to make a statement, and you're welcome to refute it with me later, but listen to this carefully. Unless those commandments, listen up, unless those commandments are restated in the New Testament, they are not binding on the church today. Unless those commandments are restated in the New Testament, they are not binding on the church today. Most of them were, in fact, restated. Most of them were, and even strengthened in the new covenant. For instance, the commandment, thou shalt do no murder, or in the older translation, thou shalt not kill. Jesus strengthened those in the Sermon on the Mount, and he basically says, don't even get angry with your brother, much less kill him. So the commandment out of the Old Testament, he said, it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, but I say unto you, don't even get angry with your brother. So that commandment is restated in the new covenant and becomes even more austere or more binding, if you will, and tougher. The fourth commandment is not one of those who are part of the new covenant. I challenge you to find anywhere in the New Testament a commandment to keep the Sabbath day. It's not there. It's just not there. Everything in the Old Covenant was strict and legal, but in the New Covenant is now matters of the heart. It is now matters of the heart. I want to take from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, so that you will take these things to heart, and the symbolic commandment in the Old Testament now becomes the reality in the New Testament. And the reality of our rest, of our Sabbath, I'm going to say it again, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our Shabbat. Do you remember in Acts 15, there was a get-together of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, because there was so much concern about the Gentiles now becoming part of the church. And there was a lot of discussion on what should be done. The Gentiles are now part of the church. What do they need to do? They don't know the law maybe like we do, and they're not keeping the law, the Ten Commandments and all those other commandments. And they came up with a list of a couple of commandments, a couple of things that they wanted the Gentile believers to do. Reading from Acts 15, James speaking, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things just polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. no mention, guys, we need to tell those Gentile people, you keep the Sabbath. No mention of that. It's not there. So Sunday is not Sabbath 2.0. Doesn't mean it's not a day of rest. Doesn't mean we shouldn't go to church on Sunday. I want to talk about that a little more. Christ is our Sabbath rest. And this is the heart of the message this morning. I need you to sit up and take notice. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Turn in your Bibles now to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. The Sabbath was a passing shadow that points to our rest, capital R. The Sabbath was a passing shadow that points to our rest. Reading from verse 13 of Colossians 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." I thought about that a little bit. What we need to have a shadow is something solid, right? We have something that stands between the light source and us, and it casts a shadow. The shadow is not the substance. The substance is here. The shadow is over here, okay? So the Jesus is the substance, as we read in this verse. The shadow is the Sabbath. The shadow points toward Jesus. The Sabbath that they kept all those hundreds of years in the Old Covenant and over into the New Covenant a little bit was pointing toward Christ. Christ is our rest. And he is the fulfillment of the shadow. Christ is our rest. By faith, we were in Christ when he was nailed to the cross. If you weren't listening until now, you need to sit up and listen. By faith, if you are a believer, you were in Christ when he was nailed to the cross. You were there when Christ was nailed to the cross. And it was not a beautiful scene. And Revelation says that in the end time, those unbelievers are going to look on him that they have pierced, and they're going to be trying to hide. But we're going to look at him that was pierced for us, and we're going to rejoice. We are going to rejoice as we look at the cross. As we look at the cross, we say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now I can rest. Now I can rest knowing that my sins are gone. My sins are atoned for. God was satisfied with my sins being atoned for on the cross. He looked at his son being cruelly mistreated and dying on the cross, and he said, I'm satisfied. It's enough. It's enough for the sins of the whole world. And you know, we find so much trouble resting because we want to try to somehow atone for our sins. We want to somehow just get down on our knees and somehow atone for our sins. We can't do that, can we? None of this trying to work out our salvation is going to work. We have to look by faith and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. My sin was nailed to that cross. And God doesn't see it anymore. My sin is gone. It's absolutely gone. And the only way I can really rest is knowing that my sin is gone. The atonement was complete for my sin. One of the determinations I made during my sabbatical is I'm going to preach the cross more. You're going to find me many times, probably not every message, but I am going to preach the cross of Christ. And woe is me if I don't preach the cross of Christ. You feel free to come up to me afterwards and say, Sam, you're not preaching the cross enough. You're not preaching the cross. I am going to preach the cross of Christ. We rest for our own work, from our own works as God rested from his. So on the seventh day, our text that we have in Genesis said that God rested. The work was done. How can we rest? How can we enter into that rest? Hebrews 4, verse 8, you don't need to turn to that. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. Next Sunday morning, I want each one of you to get up and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you for completing the work of my salvation. My salvation was completed that 2,000 years ago. My sin was nailed to that cross, and it was taken care of. By faith, I look at that cross, and I say, thank you. Thank you, God, for taking my sin. Thank you. Thank you. Turn now to Isaiah. Chapter 53, I was going to maybe pass up on that because of sake of time, but I don't want to. Isaiah 53, as we look at the crucified Savior, the prophet Isaiah says it so well, so well. He says, why we can rest in God. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The next time you're struggling to find rest in Christ, go to Isaiah 53 and read what Christ has done and that God is satisfied. And I don't have my guilt, my sin is gone on that cross. And I can rest in him. Hallelujah. I can rest in Christ and his finished work. Okay, wrapping up the message, how should we observe the Lord's Day? And I'm going to move through this fairly quickly. First of all, why do we have a day that we set aside? It's because God set the precedent in Genesis 2. It's recorded that God rested from his work that he was done. And he was He rested, and he sets the precedent for us also to have a day of rest. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the precedent was set in creation. Work 6 days and rest one. That's the model that God had. Most of us would like to have work 5 days and rest two, right? How many of you would like that? Well, you farmers and stuff don't do that, but some of us do try to do that. This is the plan that God had in the beginning, the creation, is that out of every 6, 7 days, we rest one. And God designed it that way. And it works best that way. From Ken Komen, in May 1853, Phoebe and her husband Holden Judson joined a covered wagon train near Kansas City, hoping to reach Washington Territory by mid-October. This was a distance of more than 2,000 miles over the rough Oregon Trail. Like all wagon trains, they elected a captain. His word was the law. Well, they chose Reverend Gustavus Hines, only to be surprised one Saturday night when he announced that the train would never travel on Sundays. Phoebe was shocked. They had half a continent to cross at oxen pace, with mountain passes and innumerable river crossings ahead of them. She sat in her wagon and just fumed. One family deserted the train and joined another train. On their first Sunday, while they stood still, one train after another passed them by. They started out again on Monday, only to reach the first river cross on Tuesday evening. A long line of wagons stretched out ahead of them, waiting for the single ferry to carry them across. They waited 3 days. On Saturday, they resumed their journey only to be told they would still rest the whole next day. Phoebe was livid. This made absolutely no sense to her. Then a few weeks later, she began to see scores of dead oxen, mules, and horses along the trail. They had been driven so relentlessly, they had collapsed and died. She grudgingly admitted that perhaps the animals needed a day of rest. A few weeks later, she ruefully admitted that maybe the men needed it too, since they walked most of the time. Then she slowly began to notice as they worshiped, ate, rested, and even played together on Sundays, it had a remarkably beneficial effect upon the people's spirits. There was less grumbling, more cooperation. She even noticed that they seemed to make better time the other 6 days. Finally, what totally sold her on the value of the Sabbath happened one Sunday evening. The family that had deserted them came limping into their campsite, humbly asking to rejoin them. She had assumed they were at least a week ahead. In fact, they had fallen behind. Their own wagon train had broken down. Of course, they welcomed them back, and so it happened that they reached their destination in plenty of time. As friends, and out of the 50 head of cattle which they began, only two were lost. The old Oregon Trail. God made this day. He designed for us to rest on it. Not only to rest, but to cease from our normal work and engage in worship, engage in service, engage in things of the Lord. I want to read a statement about this message to you. This is from Josh Tancord. I borrowed quite a few thoughts from his message. There's strong biblical precedent and immense spiritual benefit in setting aside the Lord's Day for rest and spiritual refreshment. Let me read that again. There's strong biblical precedent and immense spiritual benefit in setting aside the Lord's Day for rest and spiritual refreshment. So that's the precedent. Secondly, the principle. The principle that I want to share with you briefly is that rest is a gift of God. God designed for you to rest. In our mad culture today of trying to get ahead financially, I can't rest on Sunday. I got to be planning what I'm going to be doing next week. I got to be making phone calls. I got to be doing all this stuff on Sunday. God designed rest for us to enjoy. God designed it. That's the principle. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How we need to learn from the principle that God set up even in Genesis, that we work, we do our work diligently for 6 days, and on the seventh day that we rest. And the call is to all Christians, come yoke up with me. Come yoke up with me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the man who spends his whole every waking moment in trying to get ahead financially and working 7 days a week and just striving, he's missing out on the gift that God gave and designed for us, and that is a day of rest. Finally, the practice. Under the new covenant, the apostle writes to the Roman church that it doesn't matter so much which day you rest and set apart. God is not going to condemn you for keeping Saturday as your Sabbath, as long as you don't demand that others also do that. You do need to set a day apart. I know that some pastors, day of rest is Monday, full-time pastors. Their day of rest is Monday. They don't get any rest on Sunday. And so their day of rest is Monday. It doesn't have to be on Sunday. It's convenient to all have the same day. It's convenient because our culture has accepted that day. And I think Sunday is a good celebration of Christ's resurrection. But there's nowhere in the New Testament that says you must keep Sunday. But the early church adopted that as a celebration of Christ's resurrection and have been keeping it. And those who keep it, who break from their normal stuff that they're doing the other days of the week and rest and reflect and worship and are refreshed with God's people are blessed in that. And I'm going to say this a word to you fathers in your homes. You are the person who sets the path for your family. I know that because my dad set that. I set that for our family. And I want you to be able to set that. Unless you're not well, go to church on Sunday. Lay aside your normal work as much as you can and go to church on Sunday. Be refreshed. Be built up. Eat together. Worship together. Have fun together. This is rest. It's not necessarily not doing anything. Rest is when we are at peace. I know Eber's got to feed his animals. But even in doing that, he can rest. His mind can be, this is my day. This is Sunday. This is the day I want to worship. This is the day I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to set the precedent for my family that I'm going to take them along with me. And we're going to go to church and we're going to be worshiping God. That's it, folks. Our Sabbath rest. Our Sabbath rest in the new covenant is not a strict day that we have to keep. It's not, yeah, we can't lift more than a certain weight. It's not, we can't walk more than a certain many feet on the Sabbath. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. We honor him and what he accomplished for us on the cross. We celebrate the resurrection. We worship together, and we serve on our day of rest. God bless you.